If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the scripture is also on the PowerPoint. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. You pray with me. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you faithfully speak to us through it. And we ask in these moments, God, that you would open up our ears to hear your voice, that you would open up our hearts to be responsive to you. And we ask, God, that you would work in us a transformation, that as your Spirit works within us, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that more and more we would be like him, that who he is would be evident in who we are. And so we commit ourselves in this time to you, and we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Growing up, my mom taught English at Louisiana State University. And she taught English as a second language to graduate students who had come from all over the world to study at LSU. You wouldn't think of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, perhaps, as being a place that was a magnet for international students, but actually there's a very large international student community at LSU. And my mom taught ESL, and so almost all of her students were from other countries and from other cultures, and most of them didn't come from countries where Christianity was a very significant force in the culture, where there were very many Christians at all. Some of them came from places where there were hardly any Christians. And so when they came to LSU, one of the things that they were exposed to along the way was they would meet students and faculty members like my mom, who were Christians, who were followers of Jesus. And they would do that sometimes for the first time in their lives. They would encounter people who were followers of Jesus. And so I remember it was very common for us to have my mom's students over for dinner, and they would bring dishes from all the countries where they were, and so the house would be filled with all these strange and delightful smells, and there would be all these things piled up on the table that you really didn't know what they were, but folks were vouching that they were tasty. And so you would sort of take their word for it and try it. But along the way, some of those students started to attend different churches in the city, and they started to investigate what it meant to be a Christian, and they started to figure out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so that was not part of the curriculum in my mom's English class, and she didn't preach to them during class or anything like that, but because of hospitality, because of opening up our home, there were a few of those students who became followers of Jesus. And then my mom's best friend was another person in the graduate program, and her name was Sabah. And Sabah was from Saudi Arabia. And so she grew up in a Muslim country and grew up as a Muslim. But Sabah was always fascinated by Jesus. Sabah was always intrigued by who he is and what he's like, and loved to hear stories about Jesus, and loved to hear the stories in the Gospels about Jesus. And so if this were the kind of story that you would want it to be, I would be able to tell you that over the years of their acquaintance, that my mom shared those Gospel stories about Jesus with Sabah, and she became a believer, and she's a believer now. That's not how that story ends. The story ends that Sabah went back to Saudi Arabia, and she lives there now. And because of Saudi Arabia's restrictions on what women can do, and in Muslim culture, the limitations on what women can do, it's very hard for Sabah even to work in her field. But here's why I tell that story. Jesus and his light were powerfully attractive to my mom's students and to her friend Sabah. And the reality is that even today, thousands of years after his birth that we've read about in this passage, thousands of years later, the light of Jesus is still calling out to people, is still drawing people from all over the world, from all different countries, from all different cultures, from all different faiths. Jesus is still the light that God sent into the world to give light to everyone. And Jesus is still drawing people to himself. Mary and Joseph have just given birth to their first son under very strange and unusual circumstances. And they are kind of bewildered. They're bewildered like first-time parents always are, but they are a little bit bewildered in a time and in a place where there aren't any Pampers, there aren't any diaper genies, there aren't any Babies R Us stores that you can go to and get your supplies. They're just kind of out there. And they wind up staying in Bethlehem for a significant period of time, and they wind up making their household there for a while. And so when the shepherds have gone a long time ago, but when the Magi from the east get to Jerusalem, it's a couple of years after Jesus has been born. It's a couple of years after he's come into the world. But they go to Jerusalem, and they go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the city where the king lives. And so they've seen the star in the east. They've seen the star at its rising that has announced to them the birth of a king. And so they think, well, you know, if we want to come and worship this king who's been born king of the Jews, this one who's come into the world, we have to go to the palace, we have to go to the capital. And so they go to Jerusalem, and they ask around, where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? And it terrifies Herod and all the people of Jerusalem. Text says that he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would that be disturbing, that Jesus has come into the world? Why would that be something that would bother Herod? We think about Jesus coming into the world as a source of joy and hope, a source of comfort and encouragement. What would it mean that Jesus coming into the world was something that disturbed Herod? Well, that's because Herod was smart enough to figure out that if God is intervening in the world, then that means that the kind of power that Herod wielded, the kind of power that Herod embodied, was going to be challenged by the power of God. Nothing has changed since then. The power of God in the person of Jesus is still challenging. The powers of this world is still challenging. The powers of injustice and oppression is still challenging. The things in this world that cause people to be homeless and hungry and thirsty, that cause people to go without the necessities of life, that cause people to be hopeless and desperate. A South American bishop, archbishop said, this was Dom Helder Camara, and he said, you know, when I feed the hungry, people say that I'm doing a wonderful thing, but when I ask the question, why are there hungry people, then they want to call me a communist. They want to call me somebody who's out to overthrow the government. I want to suggest to you that when Jesus comes into the world, he challenges those power structures. And if we are followers of Jesus, if we are disciples of his, then what it means for us is that we're going to line up on the side of justice. And we're going to line up on the side of hope. And we're going to line up on the side of transformation. And we're going to ask that question, why are there hungry people? Why are there people in Lancaster who don't have a place to live? Why are there people here in Lancaster who are living lives of hopelessness and desperation? And Jesus comes to us and says, if you want to be a follower of mine, then your life is going to be spent trying to figure out how to change the world so that people have food, so that people have a place to live, so that people have hope. And so I want to invite you this morning just to open your life up to God, just to open your life up to Jesus and say, Jesus, show me how I can be one of your agents to work for peace and for justice in our world so that there aren't any hungry people in our community, so that there aren't any homeless people in our community. We're here in this brand new year of 2014, and a lot of you probably made resolutions this last week about what kind of things you want to do differently in 2014. You might have said, I'm going to go to the gym more often, or you know, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to work out, I'm going to be kinder to my family, I'm going to be easier to get along with at work, I'm going to not drive so fast on the interstate, I'm going to think about what I say before I say it, you know, all kinds of different things that you could resolve. I want to suggest to you that one of the most important things that you could resolve this year is simply to say to Jesus, make me an instrument of your justice in this world. Make me an instrument of your peace. And so these magi come from the east, and people are wondering who they are and where they're from and what's going on. They're basically from the part of the world that we call Iran and Iraq right now. They're from Persia, and they're Zoroastrian astrologers. Zoroastrianism is a religion that says that the world is caught up in a great battle between light and darkness. And so these were people who watched the sky, who watched the stars, and who thought from the movements of the stars in the heaven that they were being communicated with, that God was showing them where to go and what to do. And so they saw this astronomical phenomenon. They saw this star when it rose, and they said, it's going to lead us to the light. It's going to, this light in the sky is going to lead us to the one who is the light in the world, who is the light of the world. And so they followed the star to where it came, to where it showed them Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that people are still looking today for that light. People are still looking for hope. People are still looking for something to illumine their existence. The French philosopher Pascal says that God has created within the heart of us each a God-shaped void that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. And that's where people are living. And so it is our privilege, it's our gift to be able to share with others the light of the world in Jesus. And so these magi from the east came, and they were looking for Jesus, and they came to where the star stopped, and they found Jesus. And the reason why they found Jesus is because they looked until they found him. They didn't stop. They didn't give up. They were persistent. They were committed. They were dedicated. They were going to do whatever it took to find this one in whom they saw the light of the world. Last week, we talked about how God doesn't ever give up looking for us. And this morning, I want to invite you to say, in this new year of 2014, I'm going to seek God. The prophet Jeremiah says, speaking with God's voice, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And so these magi, these wise men, they found Jesus because they kept on looking until they found him. They kept on journeying until they got to the place where he was. And sometimes that's really difficult in our lives. That's lots of things confuse us. Lots of things take up our time. Lots of things seem to obscure our view of Jesus. And we just need to keep on pushing through those things. We just need to not be deterred by any of those obstacles to finding God. And so we need to hear those words from Jeremiah, that God will be found by us when we seek God with all of our hearts. The other thing that the wise men did is that they brought gifts to Jesus. The text says that they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold we're familiar with. Frankincense kind of sounds like something that would be the lead character in a horror movie or something like that. Frank just means pure. And incense, we know what incense is. And so this was something that you would bring to burn so that there would be a beautiful scent, and there would be, it's something that you would use in worship. It's something that would be used in ceremonies of expressing faith and devotion. And they brought myrrh, and myrrh is a balm that has healing properties. It's a medicine. And we think about Jesus, and we think about him being a king, and gold is something that you would bring to a king. And then we think about him being God and being worthy of worship. And so it seems natural that there would be incense there to worship this one who is Lord, not just of the Jews, but of all people, who is the light of the world. And then we see myrrh there, and we think about how Jesus comes into the world to bring us hope and to bring us healing. And so we think it makes sense for them to bring this healing balm to be there when Jesus comes into the world. What gifts can you bring? What gifts can you unfold for Jesus this year? What needs to be unwrapped in your life and laid at the feet of Jesus so that you can say, "God, I want you to use me in this year to glorify your name. I want you to use me this year to build your kingdom." And so there are things that you are able to do. There are relationships that you have. There are abilities that you have. There are opportunities that you have that you can offer to God as a gift, that you can say, "Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to work through my life to build your kingdom. And I want you to glorify yourself in me." What are the things that you can unwrap and offer to Jesus in yourself this year? The other thing about the Magi is that they came to worship. They came to adore Jesus. When they saw the star, and when they saw that they had gotten to the right place, and that they were exactly where they needed to be, they were overjoyed, and they came and worshiped Jesus. We are busy people. We all carry these calendars that get filled up with appointments and reminders and things to do and errands to run and places to be. And it's easy to let all those other things squeeze out time and space in our lives simply to worship Jesus, simply to adore Him, simply to say, "You are the light of the world, and You are the light of my life. You are the one that I worship." And so I want to challenge you this year and this week to make sure that you spend time simply adoring Jesus. More than doing anything for God, God wants you to love and adore Jesus. That's more important than anything that you do, is that you be a worshiper of Jesus. What if you did this? What if you took out your calendar, and if you've got it with you, you can even take it out now, and put some time in your calendar, put some time in your life, simply to worship Jesus. Not just here on Sunday morning, not just when we're all gathered together, but when you can be by yourself, when you can be alone with the God who loves you and who created you, and you can say, "Jesus, I want You to have the very first place in my life. I want to be the person that You created me to be. I want You to work in my life. But most of all, Jesus, I just want to adore You for who You are, for all that You've done for me, that You came into this world so that I could know what You were like, that You teach me the way to live, that You died on the cross, and that You rose from the dead so that I could have Your life in me. Jesus, I just want to adore You." I challenge you, there's nothing more important that you can do with your time. There's nothing more important that could be on your schedule than simply to say, "Jesus, I love You, I worship You, I adore You." I challenge you to, in this year of 2014, to do whatever it takes to be like these wise men, to give Jesus the very first place in your life. Amen.